Why should you believe? Why should you keep on believing? Why did you believe? But let's bow and pray together. Thank you, our Father in heaven, for this time in your holy presence. We ask that now the word of God and the power of the Spirit of God would come into our minds and our souls. And we ask that you would draw those who are far from Christ to him, that they may bow the knee, repent of their sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. O Lord, be merciful and gracious. May there be salvations in our church today. We also pray for those who are already in Christ, walking with him and following him. May the words of the Bible strengthen them and establish them in their faith today. For we pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. So that's really what I'm aiming at in this sermon. I want to, on the one hand, strengthen you believers so you can stand firm, knowing that your faith in Christ is rational, reasonable, well-grounded. You don't have to plant your brain somewhere and just believe because you're going to believe. It's not blind faith. It's faith that is rooted. And I'm also preaching this sermon because I want those of you who may not be believers to know, to remove intellectual obstacles so you can know and come to Jesus Christ. Here's where we're going to start. Two great passages about how nature leads us to God. Two great passages, Psalm 19 and then Romans 1. And they're both about the same thing, about how nature points you to God, leads you to God, pushes you toward God. Two great passages, and I want to talk about them. We read Psalm 19. This time we're going to talk about it. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. So the heavens declare. Look up and it's talking to you. That's an anthropomorphism. The heavens can't really talk. There's no lips. There's no tongue. There's no vocal cords. But the heavens are declaring. They're talking to me. You're supposed to look up there and say, man, it's talking to me. I'm getting information coming down to me from the heavens. What's it telling you about? The glory of God. The heavens tell you there is one who is glorious, who is so high above us, so exalted, so amazing. There's a great being who made all of that. I need to seek him. I need to know him. That's what the heavens are declaring to you, the glory of God. He backs it up and says it again. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Somebody had to make this. That's handiwork. Somebody shaped it all and formed it all and created it all with purpose and design. Somebody did that. The glory of God and his handiwork, that's what you see up there. Is it hard to see? Is it only visible occasionally? Is it hard to find? Is it kind of obscure and faint? You have to really use your imagination and blink and stretch your eyeballs a little bit and try and see? No. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech. Day to day. Every single day that you or anybody else is on this planet, the heavens are pouring on you. They're pouring knowledge about God, the God who created everything and the God who made you. Not a little, what do you call those little things where you squeeze it and a drop comes out? A dropper. Not that dropper. Not a thimbleful once a year. Hope you caught it if you missed it. Got to wait a year till the next thimble's dumped on you. No, every day pours out speech. Pours, not a little. Not if you really look hard and blink. No, it pours. Never been to Niagara Falls? Debbie and I went there earlier this year, our first time ever for both of us. We went to Niagara Falls. Wow. It pours. But that's just Niagara Falls. It's only this big. We're talking about the universe. How big is a pour when the whole universe is pouring on you? All right, every day, every single day of your life, not once, every blue moon, every single day of your whole life, the entire universe is fashioned by God so that it is pouring. You're standing under a universal Niagara Falls and being poured upon every single day. But it's not just in the daytime. Let's read on. And night to night reveals knowledge. It also happens when the sun goes down. Man, does it happen. I just wish we live in an arid place. Well, maybe not really, but for this purpose, I wish we lived where we could see the stars, right? You ever been to the desert? We've been in the high desert of California, and we're driving through the middle of the night to get somewhere for a vacation, and one of the kids in the third seat of our three-row seat station wagon, Oldsmobile custom cruiser station wagon. One of our kids in the middle of the night, like 2 a.m., he says, look at the stars. We pulled over and we all got out and just stood there with our mouths hanging open. I wish we could see that all the time. And all night, every night, everywhere on the planet, to everyone, the universe, the Milky Way, the sun, the moon, the heavenly bodies, they are pouring down truth upon you all day on everyone, all night on everyone. They're pouring. What are they saying? There's a great being. There's a great God. There's a creator who made all this. He's incredible. He's glorious. He's wise. He's powerful. You can discern all that because for him to do all this, it's amazing. And then he goes on in verse 3, and here I'm going to switch to the King James Version. I've been in the ESV, which our church usually uses, but I like the King James better here. So here it is. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. In other words, if you find somewhere where their voice is not heard, and there is no such place, there's nobody there. Anywhere there's speech and anywhere there's language, the heavens are declaring and pouring. Day and night they're declaring and pouring on everybody on the planet, always. It's universal. And he says it again in verse 4. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth. There's nowhere on the planet you can go and not see the glory of God in creation. It's everywhere and it's pouring on you. And their words are to the end of the world. Go as far as you want. What's the end of the world? I don't know. Go there. And what are you going to find there is it's pouring on you. Everywhere on this planet, every day and every night, to every single person, we are getting poured upon with truth about God. This great witness. It's powerful and pervasive. That's the first passage on how nature points us to God. Here's the second one. It seems like in the second one, the author has been reading the first one, but he's presenting it his own way. It's the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Here's Paul's version of that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. All of that pouring. They suppress it. It's not really there. I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. There's not a creator who made everything. It's like they could take the universe, put it in a box, and they're sitting on the box to hold the lid on, but the box is bouncing, and the corners come open when it bounces. The lid comes open, and there's light, and there's heat coming out of there, and they're saying, there's nothing in the box. They're bouncing all over the place. There's nothing in the box. They're suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. That's how come a Richard Dawkins doesn't see God in creation. He's suppressing. That's how come a Stephen Hawking does not see God in creation. He's suppressing. Verse 19. For what can be known about God is, what's the next word? Plain to them. It's plain. It's not obscure. It's not hard to see. It's not hard to figure out. Not hard to decipher. Not if you hold still and really, 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 really look in one spot for a long, long time and use your imagination a lot. No, it's plain. Anybody can see it. Really bright people can see it. Really dull people can see it. Why? Because God has shown it to them. I think the premise here is, look, if God is showing something, well, he's a pretty good shower. If God is setting out to show something, he doesn't fail at it. He's pretty good. Like, he's really good. Like, I don't know how to make words big enough. The entire universe is God's show. It's all God's display. He's showing us about his attributes and his nature, and it all says to us, I need to know him and I need to seek him. God, it's plain because God has shown it to them. If I showed it to them, it might not be plain. If you showed it to them, it might. But if God shows it to them, it's plain. He goes on, verse 20, for his invisible attributes, God is a spirit, he has not a body like men, says the catechism, except for God, the third person, the Lord Jesus, took on a body and inhabits it for eternity. But his invisible attributes, namely, what are you talking about, Paul? What can I see up there? What does it tell me? His eternal power. Take the word eternal. We're going to camp on this a little more later. I'll be brief now. You look at the heavens and you say, something was there before all this. And that something had to be eternal. And it's his eternal power. What do you learn about his power? The most powerful thing near to you and me is the sun. How powerful is the sun? Ginormously, unbelievable. And it's a little one. And there are billions of them. And a whole universe full of them. There is so much power going on. And he made it with the word. So how powerful is he? More powerful than all the power in the universe. His eternal had to be there before it was all made. Power had to make all this power. And his divine nature. When you see all of that and you understand that he's eternal and he's powerful, you say, wow, I'm not like him. Wow, he's other. He's above. He's different. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly, there's that word again, it's clear, it's plain, it's clear. It's not dim, it's not slight, it's not uncertain, it's not suggestive of. No, it's clear for how long? Ever since the creation of the world. See, in creation, we see God. Creation is witnessing to you every day and every night about the existence of a God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in it and you. And you need to know him and seek him. You're responsible. You can't say, oh, I see there's an amazing, incredible God, but I don't care. I don't want some God in my life telling me what I can do and not do. No. You're supposed to seek him and say, you're the great being who made all this. I need to know you and I need to be aligned with you. How do I do that? Ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, Psalm 19, so they are without excuse. They are without excuse. No one will arrive at the last day and say, wait a minute, I have an excuse. God will say, are you kidding? I poured on you every single day and all night of your entire existence. What do you mean, no excuse? You can't arrive at the last day and say, wait, no one revealed anything to me. No, God revealed a whole lot to you that should cause you to seek him and find him. No one will arrive at the last day with a good excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, you can't help it. Looking at all that, reasoning a little bit about all that, you know about God, you know some things. Although they knew those things, here's how some humans responded. They did not honor him as God. They did not give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's how some humans respond. So, opening up our sermon, we've seen two passages in God's Word, Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 1, in which we learn that heaven, the heavens, day and night, and the earth and everything in them, points us to God, shows us things about God. But now I want to say, okay, so what they could see of the heavens and the earth, what they knew about nature in their day was sufficient to compel them to seek God and find him in Christ, in the Bible, in the Word of God. We'll come to that later. Why the Bible? Why Christ? But what they had was sufficient. But I just want you to know what we know now from science and cosmology and biology, what we know is superlatively better than what they knew. It was absolutely unbelievably compelling. Next slide. But we learn more from nature in our day, way more, exponentially more, what we know about cosmology, physics, and biology. Let me tell you some of the things we know now. Some of these they knew too. Some of these are unique to us, or we know them better than they knew them. Here's point number one. What do we know about nature? Well, we know that everything had a beginning. This is called, among theologians, among apologists, this is called the cosmological argument. How'd the cosmos get here? The cosmological argument. About to present it to you. The large majority of cosmologists and physicists tell us that this universe was not here once, and then all of a sudden it appeared out of nothing. And when it appeared, the entire visible universe, our part of the universe, appeared all at once. That's what they're telling us. I've read them, I've listened to them, that is the majority of you. Very, very few dissent from that and say, no, I think the earth was here forever, the universe was here forever, rather, and maybe it comes and it goes and another big bang and then a big implosion, that's a very, very minority view. Almost no one takes that. But what physicists and cosmologists have said to us is, no, this whole thing had a beginning. What do they call the beginning? The Big Bang. The Big Bang. We think it's called creation. They call it the Big Bang. Even Einstein resisted believing that this universe had a beginning because of its obvious theistic implications. He didn't want theism. He didn't want God, but he had to give in, and everybody else pretty much had to give in. All right, it's obvious. This thing was not here once, and then it came to be. So let me back up and explain that. Let's get this clear now. What are we talking about? We're saying, there was a time, it wasn't a time, it was before time. There was when there was nothing, capital N, bold print, 47 print. There was a time when there was nothing, no space, no time, no matter, no energy, no laws of physics or laws of nature. There was nothing. And then all of a sudden, there became something. And in an instant, our entire visible universe was there. That's what they believe. That's what they believe. Well, we believe there was a time when there was nothing, and then there was something, and the entire visible and invisible, the entire universe came to be. But we ask our atheist friends, perhaps, so how do you think something came out of nothing? One of the first rules of philosophy is out of nothing, something, oh, I can't get it right now. Something can't come from nothing, everyday man, all right? Something can't come from nothing. R.C. Sproul, you know who he is? Great Christian preacher, theologian, pastor, and all. He's in heaven now. He's in glory now. He was a wonderful man. I love R.C. Sproul. And R.C. Sproul had a little friendship going on with the arch-atheist Richard Dawkins. And at one point, he asked Dawkins, so here's how he put it. So you're telling me there was nothing forever and ever, no space, no time, no laws of nature, no matter, no energy. And one Thursday afternoon at 2... it all appeared. What happened? What caused it? What was the cause? What caused it all to suddenly appear? And Dawkins said to him, I don't want to go there. They can't go there. So here's what they do. We have a little Bible and science thing we do here. It comes out once a week. It's just a minute long, but it's me talking about Bible and science issues and trying to point people to God. And I had a PhD professor from a college up in New York write me in response to one of my one-minute Bible and science reels. And I pressed in the long exchange, I pressed him about origins, and he said, we don't need to have an explanation for origins. Cop out. And I said, I think that's what this whole conversation is about, is where did we come from and how did we get here? You got us coming from dirt. It's important for you to know that. You think we came from dirt. Where'd dirt come from? It's origins. The great Stephen Hawking, brilliant, brilliant physicist, said, quote, because of the laws of physics, the universe can create itself. What? Because of the laws of physics, the universe can create itself. Brilliant physicist, seriously confused. The laws of nature don't exist until there is nature. And they kind of govern how nature works. The laws of nature are really how God usually does things. Miracles are the exception. So there are no, like, separate from God laws of nature. It's the way God usually does things. And the universe can't create itself. But see, that's where you go when you don't want God. How can such a brilliant man be so dumb? Here's how. When you have the entire universe pointing you to God and pushing you to God, but you don't want God, you'll be forced to dumb. You'll be forced to folly. You'll be forced to suppress. And people who study intellect tell us this, the smarter you are, the better you are at bamboozling yourself. The better you are at tricking yourself. Scripture tells us how the Richard Dawkins and the Stephen Hawkings of the world come up with such dumb things. Back to Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, wise fools. You know what the word sophomore means, right? Wise fool. You think you know something, and you don't. So, what do we know in our day? We know that everything had a beginning. And what do logic and reason, not blind faith, what do logic and reason tell us about that beginning? Let's go on. Let me give you a point two here. First, everything had a beginning, the cosmological argument. Here's a second thing. And so here's what logic tells us. Here's what reason tells us about this universe that once was not and in an instant was. The originator, God, of the universe had to be, here's, I got five things for you, immaterial, personal, all-powerful, all-knowing, and eternal. Let me explain why those things had to be. He had to be immaterial because he existed prior to matter, prior to material. So he was himself immaterial. That sounds like God. God is immaterial. He had to be personal because he exercised his will and said, I'm going to create. He exercised agency. He created. That's a personal will. It wasn't just there was an eternal gas. And one day the gas decided. No, gas can't decide. You need to be a personal being to decide to create. And then he was not only immaterial and personal, he was also all powerful because, well, he made all this power. So You know, Elon Musk is making things, right? He's one of the brightest, richest men on the planet. He's making really cool stuff. He's making really awesome stuff. Do you think he could make a universe? Does he have the power to make a sun? Yeah, no way. Could all the people on the planet make a sun? Yeah, no way. God did it like that in an instant with a word. He made all of them. The originator of the universe had to be all powerful. Also had to be all knowing, right? Because to make all this, would you agree? You got to be cosmically smart, unbelievably intelligent. Whoever created all this had to be amazing, had to be immaterial, personal, all-powerful, all-knowing, and eternal, because existed forever and ever before time began, caused time to begin, caused the clocks to start ticking. So I don't know if you noticed, but that all sounds exactly like God, the God of the Bible. It has to be God who started all this. It's God who caused things to go from nothing to something. It's God. It's God. It's not about trickery. It's not about blind faith. It's not about just fool yourself and believe in Jesus. No, we're looking at facts. We're talking about facts. Back to nature. What else do we know? Here's the third thing we know now. Everything was obviously intelligently designed by a cosmic intellect. That's God. This is what theologians and apologists call the teleological argument, from the Greek word telos. Everything is made for a purpose. It has an end, a telos. This is made for that. This is designed as it's designed for that. It's an argument about design in all of creation. This is very formidable, very powerful, very convincing. Not blind faith, not put your brain in a basket and just believe. No, there's evidence in all of the universe that it was all made by the God we just talked about, the God who was those five things. Everything. What are the evidences? Well, how many hours do we have here to go over this, right? Let me give you just a quick run through. So there was the fine tuning of what they call the early conditions of the universe. We don't have early conditions. We have there was nothing, and then boom, it's all there. They believe it kind of took a while to get the universe. First, you had early conditions, and what was it? Matter hadn't even formed. They were just, I don't know what there were. They're making it up. And so for matter to form, the amount of fine-tuning that had to be perfect in this constant and that thing and that thing and that thing, the numbers, the odds of it happening, that early stuff would form into matter, was just astronomically unlikely and impossible. But it happened. And then the fine-tuning of the universe itself, once matter did form, the constants, if this one was a wee bit off, if that one was a wee bit off, and there are many, 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 many of them, and the odds are staggering. And then there's the fine-tuning of our solar system, staggering. If this is a wee bit off, we wouldn't be here. If that's a wee bit off, we wouldn't be here. And then there's the fine-tuning on our planets, also staggering. If that's a wee bit off, we wouldn't be here. So there's all that. We know that now. Somebody designed with a cosmic intellect. We also know, this is interesting. I hope you like this one. I really like this one. We also know that the entire universe is mathematical. It's the mathematical, let's see, where is it? The mathematical nature of everything. Here's a question for you. So did we invent math or did we discover math? How many vote invent? How many vote discover? Yeah, you're all right, aren't you? We discovered, it was already there. If nobody ever noticed math, it would have still been there. It's in everything. Everything is mathematical. Physics are intensely mathematical. I've been trying to read physics books and I bought a harder one and I can't get through it. You got to know so much crazy math to get every page is all this crazy math. I'm lost. Put that one back on the shelf. Guess I'm not going to read that one. It's all intensely, deeply, thoroughly mathematical. It points to a great mathematician. How come the entire universe is math, math, math? Where did that come from? How did that happen to be? There's a God of math, a God who made everything according to math. We also know about the absolute impossibility of abiogenesis, life from non-life. I hope you don't let them fool you. They're pulling rabbits out of hats. They're throwing wiffle dust in the air. You know what wiffle dust is? I don't either, but that's the phrase they use. All right? They're fooling you. They're pulling your leg. Life absolutely cannot come from non-life. You say, well, what about the Miller-Urey experiment? We've all seen the picture. We all had high school biology, and they showed us the picture, and there's the test tubes and the apparatus, and you put some heat in here and flash a little electric there, and boom, they came up with some amino acids. Oh, it's amazing. See, life can evolve out of nothing. Life could have come from a rock. Yeah, but how do you get from several amino acids to all the ones you need? And how do you get from them to DNA and RNA, which are incredibly complex? And how did those amino acids possibly join themselves together into those long chains of DNA and RNA with the exact specific sequences needed to make proteins? It's impossible. Just impossible. We also understand the impossibility of macroevolution. Yes, there's microevolution. The finch is out on the island. Their beaks changed a little when the weather changed. And when the weather changed back, their beaks changed back a little bit. We all know about that. We don't contest microevolution. That can happen. But macroevolution, where this kind of animal becomes that kind of animal, with what we know now about DNA, about the massive coding to create a new kind of animal, the coding that's like, it's as long as a whole set of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Remember when people used to have real books? And there was an encyclopedia set that every home had so the kids could go to school and come home and look things up. All right? So you know how long that thing is? There's that much coding where every letter has to be in the right place. It's actually four digits, but the autocode got to be all in the right place or you'd never get DNA. It just happened by chance. I'm not that gullible. I don't have enough faith to believe that. Who wrote the code? God. And I really love this one. There is the extraordinary, unfathomable, unbelievable complexity of the human brain. Your brain, yes, your brain, even my brain, are models of unbelievable wisdom and knowledge and understanding and intelligence. We still don't know how the brain works. I mean, they can tell you this part lights up if you do that, this part, but we don't really understand how the thing works. It's got 86 billion nerve cells or neurons in it and over 100 trillion synaptic connections. Some of us more, some of us less. The brain is the most complex thing we've found in the universe to date. You got one of them in your head. It's this big. The most complex thing in the universe. I can't believe that just came from rocks. Like one day you had rocks and wait, throw in billions of years, anything can happen. Throw in all the years you want. You can't get a human brain. You can't convince me. There's a guy who is an associate professor of neurobiology and ophthalmology at Stanford University School of Medicine. His name is Andrew Huberman. I've listened to a lot of Huberman. He's really good at sleep. He's helped me with sleep. I'm serious. And he was not a theist. He was not a believer in God, but he says now that, he says this very publicly, looking at DNA and the human brain, he's compelled to believe there is a God. I don't think he's gotten to Christian God yet, but he was compelled. Look at the human brain, you've got to believe. Look at DNA, you've got to believe. Everything was obviously designed. There's a great designer, God. Here's a fourth thing we know now. We now know that some things, and they knew it then too, we now know that some things are right and some things are wrong. This is called the moral argument for the existence of God. We all have this innate sense inside of us. Some things are right because they're right, and some things are wrong because they're wrong. See, you don't get that if there's no God. What you get is existentialist authors writing novels in which characters murder somebody because there's no God, so why not? And they're experimenting with what's it feel like to live a life where there's really no God. So you read The Stranger by Albert Camus, or Crime and Punishment by Dostoevsky, or Beyond Good and Evil by Nietzsche. What are they doing? Let's explore what it'll be like now that we've killed God, now that there's no more God, now that we've thrown God out of the equation. You don't want God? Read them and see where your position really goes. But we all know better. We all know that murder is wrong, and lying is wrong, and stealing is wrong, and adultery is wrong, and all kinds of other things are wrong, and ignoring God is wrong. We all know it. All right, so what have I said so far? There's a creation that points us now more than ever to God, a great being. B- But now you say, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants, how do you get from that to the Bible and to Jesus Christ? All right, that's where we're going next. Are you hanging in there with me?
Yes.
It's a little content dense, you all right? All right, here's where we're going next. So here's how we reason. So this God, this creator who made us, is massively intelligent, right? And he's really into communicating to us about himself. The entire universe all day pours, all night pours. He's communicating himself to us so we can know about him. And he made us with intellect. And he made us hardwired, like the hard drive comes in a baby, hardwired for language acquisition. That's how come they do it so well. Our youngest grandson, our oldest is 19. Our youngest is a year and a half. And he's learning new words every day. Just amazing. How did he get that? The hard drive is wired for language acquisition. And this God who made us communicators. Man, are we communicators? Just think about, add up every conversation ever on the planet. Add up all the books ever written. Currently, there are 130 million unique books on the planet, but that doesn't include a whole lot of them that just perished. Add up all the podcasts, add up all the social media and throw it away. Add up music, add up what's on the screen, add it all up. One thing's for sure, we use language and we communicate. So this God who is a massive communicator gave us innate skills to acquire language, to intelligently use language, to communicate with one another. Given that he likes to pour, likes to reveal himself, and made us to communicate, wouldn't we expect he's also given us words? Now, maybe you wouldn't, but I would. I can't believe that the cosmic creator is also a cosmic deadbeat dad. I made him, but I don't want to talk to him. I can't believe that. I have to believe, with this massive nature communication pouring all over me all day and every night of my entire life, I have to believe he made me for words. I have to believe there's also words somewhere. Where are they? Next slide. They're in a book. They can be on other things now, like a hard drive, but initially they were on a book. They were on tablets, and they were on vellum, and they were on parchment, and they were in books. And so what could God have done? He could have given every individual human their own revelation, 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 revelation. So you will now know what's in the Bible about God. And you will now know what's in the Bible. He could have given every one of us their own individual revelation party. Doesn't it make more sense that he just gives us a book? A book, so it can be out there in common. So it can be, we can compare it. We can all, both read it. We can both talk about it. We can say, yeah, but it says on page 3, he gave us a book. A book is how God would communicate with people. I'm not the only guy saying that. Lots of people say that. Which book would it be? Easy. Bible. Why? Let me give you some facts about the Bible. If an alien lands on our planet, and personally I don't believe that will ever happen, alien lands on our planet and says, show me your great books, you would start with the Bible. Nothing compares. Some facts about the Bible. The Bible, did you know this, is the most printed book in human history. There have been 5 billion copies of it printed. What's in second place? The Quran, how many? 800 million. 800 million, 5 billion. 800 million, 5 billion. What's next? The Book of Mormon, 200 million, 5 billion. The Bible is far and away the most widely printed book on the planet. So let's hand the alien our Bible. Here's our greatest book. Here's our most prolific book. More people on this planet have read this book than any other book. This book has shaped culture more than any other book. Here's the book. We're going to hand them the Bible. Also, we're going to hand them the Bible because, point two, the Bible was the oldest religious text on the planet. It began to be written 2000 BC. When was the Quran? AD 600. When was the Book of Mormon? Not long ago at all. The Bible is the oldest religious text on the planet. Furthermore, point three, the Bible has proven to be historically accurate again and again and again and again and again. Now, this could be a whole series of teachings that somebody would give, but I'm going to give you one example. The historical accuracy of the Word of God. For many years, for centuries, Only the Bible told us about a mighty empire that once existed. It was the Hittite. You heard of Hittites? There were Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites, and all the otherites. There were Hittites. And there was this mighty Hittite empire, and only the Bible talked about it. And so the unbelievers, the non-Christians, they mocked us, they laughed at us. Ha ha, silly Christians, you've got Hittites. There were never any Hittites. There's nothing on the whole planet we've ever found that has Hittites. And then one day, which sounds like Jed Clampett, doesn't it? Then one day, in the mid-1800s, in modern-day Turkey, a French archaeologist named Felix Marie Charles was exploring ancient ruins in what is now Turkey. He was exploring the ruins of a city, and he dug around a little bit, and he uncovered 30,000 clay tablets with the entire history of the Hittite kingdom, the peoples, their wars, their et cetera, et cetera. The history of the Hittite kingdom. Here's a map. Let me show you just where it is. This is modern day Turkey. If you go over on the left side of that, it's Romania. If you go on the right side of that, you're going to land down in Syria. There it is. Only the Bible preserved the truth about the Hittite kingdom. They mocked us. They were wrong. If you ever have a contest, an apparent contest between the Bible and archaeology, the Bible and history, wait till somebody does some more digging. Here's the next reason you want to go to the Bible, because point four, the Bible is chocked full of prophecies, most of which have already been fulfilled. They authenticate this as being God's word. Time escapes me. I can only give you one example. Isaiah the prophet, 700 BC. 700 BC, Isaiah said, there's going to be a man coming. I'll tell you his very name. His name is Cyrus. Cyrus is going to come, and he's going to defeat the Babylonian Empire. He and his soldiers, they're going to subdue even Egypt, and they're going to conquer the world. And the Bible said that Cyrus would even let the Jews, this is very specific, he'll allow the Jews to return from their Babylonian captivity and go back to their homeland, Isaiah 44 and 45. That's very specific. Isaiah made this prophecy in the 700s BC. 150 years later, guess who appeared? Guess who conquered those places? Guess what his name was? Cyrus. I get goosebumps even now, just talking about it. A man named Cyrus came and fulfilled them all. One Christian, a guy who likes numbers, a guy who's good with numbers, added this all up, did the math, said, figuring very conservatively, I determined that the error-free fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament would be so impossible, he likens it to this, to give non-numbers people like me the idea. He says it would have the same probability, the Cyrus thing and all the others, as you winning the California lottery 125 consecutive times, purchasing just one ticket each time. That's just how impossible it is that all of those prophecies were fulfilled. And we know they were fulfilled because we know when Isaiah lived, for example, and we know when Cyrus came, and we know it was 150 years later. Here's another thing you need to know about the Bible. Point number five, you want to go to the Bible because only biblical Christianity is rooted in a verifiable historical event, many of them, but especially in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All other religions on the planet declare their truths to you and ask you to receive them on faith, blind faith. Ask you to receive them on authority, that prophet's authority, Mormonism, Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith says, hey, I was up in the mountains of New York and the angel Moroni appeared to me. And the angel Moroni led me to find these gold tablets that had writing on them. And the angel Moroni enabled me to translate those tablets into English. And here they are, it's the Book of Mormon. Was anybody else there? No. Were any miracles performed? No. Is there any corroborating evidence? No. It's just the Book of Mormon. You have to take it on authority from this one man, the angel Moroni, Baloni, led me to this, all right? The Book of Islam in the 600s, AD 600s, Muhammad, he's all alone up on a mountain. He came down and claimed, God revealed this to me. Here's the Quran. By the way, I just ordered a Quran. It hasn't shipped to me yet. Why? Because I was in a bookstore with my grandchildren at the Outer Banks on a rainy day this September, a couple months ago, and I ran into a Quran and I picked it up and I started reading it. I thought, you know what? I ought to read this. Don't worry, I'm not going to convert. All right? I'm staying with Jesus Christ. Can't pry me away from him. But Muhammad's all alone on a mountain, claimed God revealed this to him. No way to check it. Nobody else was there. No way to verify it. Nobody was raised from the dead. No miracles were performed. Just take his word for it. Take it on authority. And so with all the world's other religions. The Bible is rooted in many historical events, but the one great one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, back in the first century, says in 1 Corinthians 15, look, he appeared to this guy and this guy and these ladies and this guy. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 people at once, most of whom are still alive. If you don't believe me, go out and get your little notepad and your pencil and start interviewing people. And you're going to find 500 people who will say, yeah, I saw him. I saw him. It's a verifiable historical event. Point six. Give us point six, please, O slide man. I have 26 seconds left. Clock back there. Furthermore, only Jesus Christ offers salvation by grace through faith. How sweet that is. Every other religion tells you to what? Work. Earn it. Merit it. Try harder. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Please the deity. Only Jesus Christ offers salvation by grace through faith because he purchased it in his death on the cross as the Lamb of God shedding his own holy blood for sinners like you and me. And only the Christian faith tells you the way to be right with that God who's pouring all over you every day and every night of your life, who has revealed himself in the book, the only way to be right with him is to repent. I want God to be God. I want to stop being God. I want God. You turn to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you are eternally pardoned. Bless the Lord. Amen. You're eternally forgiven when you're in Christ. So I have a closing question for you. Yes, closing. Have you believed? Why not? The entire universe is pouring on you. And it's pointing you to the God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, and gave us the Bible, the word of God. Have you believed? Why not? What are you waiting for? I don't want some God telling me what to do. That's often what it is. Well, you do want some God telling you what to do because he is there. You're going to stand before him one day. It's called the last day. It's called judgment day. Oh, dear friend, you want to stand there in Christ. Pardoned and forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is every reason for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I hope as we pray, you will believe. Let us bow together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We assume that there are some in our midst who are not yet in Christ, and we pray for them right now. Oh Lord, have mercy upon them. Open their eyes. Give life to their souls, pour out the Holy Spirit upon them and turn them that they may bow the knee and confess, Jesus is now my Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's all you have to do, friends. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save my soul, and he will. And Father, many of us are your blood-bought children, but we live in a scientific world with many intellectual temptations away from Christ. Oh Lord, plant our feet on the truths of creation and on the truths of the Word of God. May we never waver. May we believe and follow Jesus Christ till our dying day and then for all eternity. We ask in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.